light. I thought I had to clap to get the lights on. There we go. Good morning. My name is Jared Moyne. I am so excited to be able to share with you guys today. I'm the student ministries pastor here, and I've been on staff for about 3 years now. So excited for this weekend to be able to just worship together with you guys. We have students here. We love these worship together weekends. It's a chance to really connect and be able to be one church. As I said, I've been on staff now for 3 years, and I actually started April 1st, 2015. I remember it clearly because it was about a week before Easter of that year, and it wasn't until I had a U-Haul trailer, about 15-footer, fully packed, had my wife, son, who was just in the video, and my mom was helping out, driving another car to drive north from Orange County up to beautiful Pismo Beach, that the thought dawned on me, what if this is an April Fool's joke? My start date's April 1st, and it's like, this isn't funny. It's not funny. This, like, I could get the cold sweats. I'm panicking. And it wasn't. Those of you who are worried, it's okay. I got hired, which is great. As far as I know, I'm still on staff. And I've had so much fun being able to teach students and be able to run the student ministries. You may, as you came in, hopefully you got some notes. You should have gotten something like this. We do things a little differently with student ministries. We have to use an outline, because if I don't, total anarchy breaks out. We have to have notes that they follow along with, otherwise spitwads and fires break out amongst our students. And so we have those notes. We'd love for you to follow along. We also have a couple other rules I'd love to clarify with you. You might have a phone. You might have a smartphone. You might have a desire to text in the next, 26 minutes. Totally fine. We understand. If you want to text, that's great. We have a general rule. One text for every Bible verse. So every Bible verse we cover today, feel free to send one text. Totally fine. We understand. Here's our other rule. Don't break up with anyone. It's awkward. When I'm trying to teach God's word and you've got Jason in the back of the room and he's breaking up with Becca in the front of the room, it's a little distracting. It's painful. So that's kind of our two rules. Limit your texting and don't break up with your girlfriend. As long as you can do that, it's super great. We're going to get along just fine. I'm honored to be able to close out this series that we've been in all this month of January, this new year. We've been talking about beyond, how we move beyond tomorrow, how you move beyond maybe some pain and struggles in your life, how you move beyond some desert seasons in your life. All this month we've been talking about this, and today we're wrapping up. We're talking about how we move beyond ordinary. But before we jump into that, I would love to pray. So if you would you bow your heads and pray with me? Let's pray. God, thank you that you are a God who invented this thing called church, that you wanted your people to gather together, that you wanted to bring your people and call them a family. God, thank you for each and every one of the kids, students, and adults that are here. That God, you know them by name. They could be anywhere else on a Sunday, but they're choosing to be here. God, I pray that this message would speak to them. God, I pray that you'd remove me. God, I pray that these words would be your words. That as we jump into your love letter, God, I pray that as we talk about what it means to move beyond ordinary, some clear steps and some action steps can come forward. That God, you are the God who inspires, that you are the God who gives us our creativity, and you are the God who constantly calls us to be anything other than ordinary. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. So Pastor David, a couple weeks ago, he had asked me to teach, which I was very excited about. He had kind of given me this topic, and he had talked about this idea of ordinary. And like many of you, I decided I need to learn this definition. So I Googled it, and I kept spending some time trying to figure out what's the best answer I could come up with. What's the best definition to talk about this idea of ordinary and how we move beyond it? Here's what I best came up with. This is not my words, but this is what, combining a lot of definitions, here's what I feel like this word ordinary means. Ordinary is defined as of no special quality or interest, commonplace and unexceptional. Ordinary is plain or undistinguished, also somewhat inferior or below average, mediocre, customary, usual, or the worst, normal. Some of you, I may have just described your golf game. Somewhat inferior and below average. I know for me, when I play golf, that would be it. But this idea of ordinary is not anything that we strive for, right? Ordinary is not something that we set as a goal. It's not a purpose statement in your life. My son, who's 5 and a half and in kindergarten this year, when I go for back to school night and other times I've been in his classroom, there's artwork or things that people call artwork that are on the walls that are up there. And you have kids who say, I want to be an astronaut and I want to be a paleontologist or I want to be a vet or I want to be Cam Newton. You know, there's all these things that people draw. No one's got a picture of I want to be ordinary. Right? That's not a goal. No one wants to grow up to be ordinary. When you follow businesses or maybe you have stocks or maybe you follow like restaurants and different enterprises, no one's purpose statement is we want to be an ordinary business. Right? There's no one's goal that they want to be ordinary. We would like to be an ordinary restaurant. We would like to serve somewhat inferior or below average products. Right? Like maybe there's been some computer companies that that's been their goal and they succeeded. But that's not anything that you, like, you strive for, right? Even some of you are sports fans in here. You may support a team that's been doing really well. You may support a team that you're embarrassed to wear the gear here on Sundays, right? But no sports team is supposed to strive for ordinary, right? You might think some of your teams have, like, they have, like, purpose statement. 4 wins is good enough, right? Like, hopefully that's not the case. And yet, whether it's in sports, whether it's in business, whatever that is, ordinary is something that sometimes we settle for. That ordinary, although it's not a goal, is something that we kind of accept. Maybe not in every area of your life, but in certain areas of your life, ordinary becomes something that we accept. So if we're going to move past those, we generally have to do 2 different things. That if you're thinking through, as far as, okay, I don't want to be ordinary, how do I move past that? The first thing we normally do when we want to move past ordinary is we try to be different. You strive really hard to be different. This is when you go into the category that you look a little bit more like a freak. If you're from my generation, you pierce this, you tattoo everything, right? Because you're trying to be radically different. We see this in student ministries all the time. As far as students growing up, it's kind of weird and sad because it's all an effort to fit in, yet you try to be different. You try so hard to have an identity to be different that you're willing to be radically different. When I look back, I had a buddy I grew up with. I was in a small group with him in junior high, was in my life all throughout junior high and high school. His name was Nate. Nate wasn't just into something new every 6 months. He was something new. Like every 6 months, as I met him, he was a surfer. Then he got like into poetry, which was weird because it was 7th grade. But then he got some DJ equipment from a yard sale and he was DJ Nady Nate. And then he started pole vaulting. And then he got a guitar and you all know it goes downhill there, right? Because then that's your identity. But every 6 months, he was something completely different. He's trying so hard to fit in or find himself. I know for me, I went through a phase. In 8th grade, I wore color socks every day to school in 8th grade. I don't think it was a conscious effort. If I look back and remember, I probably rocked some colored socks on day one. On day two, I probably got some attention. If I want to be truthfully honest, I probably got attention from a girl. There probably was a girl who was like, cute socks. And it was like, that's it. That's my identity. I will be the color socks guy. And that became this streak that I didn't want to break, that I was going to wear color socks. Now, I don't know what year you were in 8th grade. For me, it was 1995. There wasn't a ton of colored socks options at that time. There wasn't Stance socks, which are cool now, or like Under Armour Nike that made cool athletic socks. So I had to do the one self-respecting thing you do as an 8th grader who doesn't have colored socks. You rob your dad's sock drawer. And that's what I did. I would go and I'd get business socks, whatever those are called, and Argyle socks and some shiny ones left over from the 70s. And those were the socks that I would wear. There'd be some Tuesdays that I'd be desperate and I would jump into my sister's closet and I'd find some Hello Kitty socks. And that's what I would wear because I had to keep my streak going. I was so desperate to stand out, I was willing to even get in trouble. Everyone has a moral enemy in junior high, right? The thing we hate the most, PE. And PE has dress codes. You have to wear the shirt that has your name on it, which we all know why your name's on it. PE teachers are incapable of learning names. Proven fact, right? So you have to wear the PE shirt with your name on it for them, not you. Then you have to, if you're a PE teacher in here, by the way, I apologize. But you wear the shirt, you have to wear the awkward shorts, and then you're supposed to wear white socks. I would wear color socks. I would get in trouble. My teacher would yell at me. He would actually call me a fruit fly. Which, looking back, I don't know. He's like, come over here, little fruit fly, which, looking back, probably offensive. He probably should be fired. I don't know. I think occasionally I stood up for myself in my nice, deep voice of, Mr. Hurlbutt, that hurts my feelings. Side note, my 8th grade PE teacher's last name was Hurlbutt. John Hurlbutt. Yeah, I got lots of detentions making fun of him. But here's the deal. Whether you're in eighth grade or you're 48 years old, when we try to move beyond ordinary, we oftentimes settle into just trying to be different. That we try so hard to be different, and yet there also is another way. That if we want to move beyond the ordinary, it's not just about standing out. It moves to what we're talking about here today is if you want to move beyond ordinary, you live your life to leave a legacy. You live your life with the end in mind. Your first fill, and if you're taking notes, the best way to move beyond ordinary is to leave a legacy. That you live a life where you think about the legacy that you're leaving. That's a life that we're all called to. In a few minutes, we're going to jump into an Old Testament passage that talks about Israel's legacy and really what they were supposed to pass on. In reality, it was what they were supposed to pass down is what we're going to look at. And it has to do with this idea of influence, because if you want to leave a legacy, you have to focus on your influence. And influence is an interesting thing. From what I've learned about influence, it generally only goes one way. It only goes one direction. Think about it. You're rarely ever influenced by someone younger than you. You rarely are. You're usually always. Let's do this. I want you to pause for a second. Wherever you're at, maybe put your notes down, whatever. I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. But close your eyes. Focus in. What I want you to think of is whether it's right now or before, I want you to think of who was or who is the most influential person in your life. Who is it? I want you to stop, think, get their name in your head, maybe think of them, whether it's their face, whether it's something they've done in your life. Who is or who was the most influential person in your life? Okay, back up. Here we go. Back up here. Here's something that I think is gonna play out. I would be willing to bet 99% of you, if we ask this question, you were to think, 99% of you, that person you're thinking of is older than you. It was someone who was older than you. The second thing, and maybe it's not the 90th percentile, but I'm going to guess that person who was most influential in your life was probably influential when you were at your most impressionable age. Studies constantly show that birth to 18, depending on where you read and what you dive into, whether it's birth to 18, some people go all the way to 20, but those formidable years is when you are your most impressionable. Those growing up years when you're forming your identity, those adolescent years, that's when you're at your most impressionable. So if you want to make an influence, that's where you start. When you look at this idea of an influence, it turns into a legacy. What we're going to look at is what the Bible has to say about this. Deuteronomy 6, if you have a Bible, you can pull it out. It's also on your notes. You can look up at the screen. But in Deuteronomy 6, we have the words of Moses. And this is what he writes to the Israelites. He writes in Deuteronomy 6, "These are the commands and decrees and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your ancestors promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands, wear them on your foreheads as reminders, write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So these are the instructions. As we go to break down this passage, there's a question of the day. It's on your notes. The question of the day is, what legacy do you want to leave behind? What legacy do you want to leave behind? Have you ever stopped and thought about it? Is it something you think about? It probably shouldn't be something you think about every day, but have you stopped and think about it? What legacy do you want to leave behind? Whether you're 13 or 86, you're leaving a legacy. The life you're living right now, you're leaving a legacy. When you stop and think about the people that you're impacting, the people that are around your life that you're impacting, the people that you can impact turns into your influence. Those are the people that you can influence. And when you influence long enough, that turns into your legacy. That turns into the life that you live. So how do we do it? How do we live a life? This is what we're really kind of focusing on. How do you live a life with a legacy? How do you live a life with a legacy like Moses commanded the Israelites? If you're taking notes, we gave you kind of two action steps today. I didn't want to be here for 45 minutes beyond. I didn't want to give you 14 steps. I just gave you two. But how do we leave a legacy? Your first one that I had to write down is you leave a legacy first. You need to remember whose you are. To leave a legacy first, you need to remember whose you are. Everything starts with this. This is what Moses is writing about, is that the Israelites needed to remember whose they were. When we look all through history of the Old Testament, the Israelites, when they got it right, God blessed them. When they didn't, they leave the path to destruction. When they remembered whose they were, when they followed God, when they went his way, when they made good decisions with their life, God blessed them. And when they forgot whose they were, God didn't protect them from their destruction. See, the Israelites, they were ordinary people. They weren't superheroes. They didn't have magical powers. They were ordinary people. They were just called to know whose they were. You look at Jesus in his example. He called 12 disciples. 11 of them turned out good. These were ordinary men. The scripture is very clear. They were not special. They didn't look awesome. They didn't have awesome jobs. They didn't have the education. They were ordinary. And yet when they learned whose they were, when those first early disciples and early followers of Jesus, men and women, when they got it and they knew whose they were world changers. So it's about this concept of knowing whose you are. When I stop and think about whose I am, I'm come back to this verse. In verse 4, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. God is God and we are his. God made us and loves us. If you're visiting with us, this is your first week. This is your first week back in decades. We are so glad you're here. Honestly, if we need to get you a Bible, whatever we can do to help you along on your faith journey, we'd love to do it. Whether you're just checking out, whether you were born in a church and you've been in church your entire life, you're somewhere on this faith journey. Our hope is that you would come to know whose you are, that you could believe the words that are in Scripture that talks about that God is God and he knows you, that he made you and has a plan for you, that God's got a life for you that is anything other than ordinary. That God has forgiven you even before you ask. That God loves you before you love him back. That there's a God who knows everything about you and loves you. This is what we learn and we know and we cherish when we come to learn whose we are. When I stop and do the little exercise that you guys just did and I think about, okay, who is the most influential person in my life? I think of my grandfather. His name was Joe Moyne. He didn't have a middle name. Joe was not short for Joseph. Things were simpler back then. But he was my dad's dad, and he didn't become a Christian until well into his 60s. He was someone, as far as the story I've learned in our family, my grandmother's always been a Christian, and she was the spiritual leader in our family. But my grandfather, he didn't. He worked 7 days a week. He was a good man, a good moral man by on the outside standards, great husband, good father, provided. He actually had a demolition company with his two old brothers. They started after World War II. And he was someone who seemed fine, but was actually far from God. My uncle loves to tell the story of he married into the family. My uncle, as he met my aunt, he was going to a Bible college and later went to seminary. They got married. He's been a pastor his entire adult life. My uncle loves to tell the story that it was in the 24th year of a hunting trip that he married into. My granddad, every week, first week of October, would always go hunting to Wyoming. And it was in the 24th year that my uncle tells the story that on a dirt road in a hunting pickup, sunset, looking over God's masterpiece, that the conversation turned. Conversation turned to, Joe, what do you believe? Where are you at? What do you believe of all this? Where do you think you're going in life? And my granddad started to answer his questions and started to have more questions. And the conversation led out over an entire hour in which my uncle was able to lead my grandfather to Christ. In which my grandfather was able to kind of unpack the fact that he had a concept of God. He believed in a God. He believed in a God who created things, believed in the God who gave him deer he could shoot at. He believed in a God, but he didn't know a God. He had no idea whose he was. And he accepted Christ. And I watched as that was a celebration in our family. Do you know whose you are? Maybe you know it here, but you never quite learned it here. Because see, our thoughts, we know it here. That controls some of your thoughts. But your heart changes your actions. Do you know whose you are? So my grandfather, he didn't change a ton. He was a pretty good person. It wasn't like he was like all the way down in life, found Jesus at rock bottom. He had everything kind of together. Oftentimes, that's the hardest people to reach. Because they've got it good. And yet he was far from God. And he became a Christian. And I watched as I grew up, I mostly only knew the Christian. I knew the generous guy, the guy who never went to church. I knew as the guy who went to church every Sunday, was the guy who would bring groceries to people's homes, would fix things, was always around, was the guy who would plant something, who would build something, was the most generous and patient person. My dad would constantly remind me when my grandfather was super patient with me or very generous. Usually it was those $20 handshakes you get from grandparents, right? And my dad would remind me, it's not the guy I grew up with. And he's right. Because the guy he grew up with didn't know whose he was. I got to know a guy who was saved. A guy who had finally learned he knew whose he was. As a young child, I remember one of the things I vividly remember was when my grandfather got baptized. To be honest, I kind of thought it was weird because I had mostly in my church seen young people and kids. I had never seen an old guy get baptized. But it was a celebration in our family as my uncle got to baptize him into his church. And so many people for over the years who had prayed for him were so excited that someone had finally learned whose he was and his life completely changed. If you want to start in life and thinking about how to leave a legacy, you've got to first remember whose you are. The second thing, if you're taking notes, the second thing you do if you're trying to leave a legacy is leaving a legacy takes commitment. Leaving a legacy takes commitment. What are you committed to? We're in Sunday now. You have a whole week to look back on. What are you committed to? What'd you do this week? How'd you spend your time? How'd you spend your money? How'd you spend your presence right now? What'd you do? What are you committed to? For me, this word commitment, I wrote down service. What does service look like to you? Do you serve anywhere? To leave a legacy takes commitment. One of the things I love about this passage is it talks about teaching the next generation. The words it uses in verse 7 is it talks about repeat to them. That word means impress. It means beat into. It means repeat. Teach children. And that's why we do student ministries and children's ministry, to teach students. Impress into them what you're supposed to learn, who they're supposed to know, that they're supposed to learn whose they are. But if I've learned anything in doing ministry over the years, there's certain things that are caught and not taught. That there's certain things in life that are caught and not taught. So the question is, where do you serve? What do you do? Are you committed to anything? What are you doing with maybe the talents that you have? The gifts and the abilities that you have? Are you using those? Are you using them at church and anywhere? Does any place get to use your skills? Because commitment's this interesting thing. It changes us. When we commit to something, it completely changes us. When we stop and actually use our gifts, our lives change. This morning, I just wanted to show you one picture of a legacy that's starting to form in student ministries. Of really one person, one young woman, who decided, you know what, I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to jump into student ministries. And I wanted to show you what her legacy, just only after 2 years, is starting to shape out. I'd like you to watch this video.
I'm Sarah. I serve in student ministries. I help out on Sundays down in the Vertex as a table leader, and I help lead a C group with the high school girls. The best thing in student ministries, I'd say, is this last year, my mom and I got the privilege to host a C group in our house. So there's about 12 girls, and it's just such a fun environment to be at home, make them feel at home and welcome, and it's relaxed, it's fun, and you can really tell every girl feels more comfortable just to be themselves, to be silly, and it's just a really fun thing to witness. Charity is one of the most amazing students we have. She is just has such a servant's heart. She's always the first to step up and take lead, to volunteer for whatever we need help with, to always the first to answer questions, really open, very creative, and just a really fun friend.
Hi, my name is Charity. I'm a senior at AGHS. I help at the Vertex on Sunday mornings as a part of the New Life Greeting Ministry, and I lead a small group. What made me want to serve was just realizing that I needed God all throughout my life, not just on Sunday mornings, but I needed something more.
Charity knows who she is. It's really cool to see who God's called her to be and how she identifies with that. She has such a heart for just the lost, for people that need Jesus, for people that don't feel like they fit in anywhere. She already knows, you know, where she wants to be in life, and to see the drive that she has, to the determination, and just to see her focused, it's inspiring to me, to the other girls in our group. I'm just really proud to be able to be her leader in that.
The best part about being a small group leader is having some responsibility and having those girls look up to me and practice being a role model.
Hi, I'm Natalie. I go to Paulding. I am a seventh grader and I am involved in small groups. My small group leader is Charity. She's amazing because she's almost like a little kid with us. The thing I love most about small groups is being able to be in a group of girls and get to talk your mind. One thing that I've learned in C groups is to be more open with my emotions and to make new friends.
What I love about Natalie is what a strong personality she has and how she really goes after what she wants. Natalie is very kind and she's always thinking of others, and I think that's straight from the Lord. The Lord gave her those qualities and she uses them all the time.
I think living Alexi means to make a difference in someone's life, and Charity has definitely done that for me. If you're thinking about helping, I definitely would, because you get a group of girls and you kind of get to teach them about the gospel of Christ, and that's a really big thing, and we need that in our lives.
I'm Sarah.
I'm Charity.
And I'm Natalie.
And we're all involved in student ministries.
So this is just one way of someone who said yes to serving and made a commitment, and what that's already starting to play out as far as Sarah being in a group and pouring into the life of Charity. And now Charity, 2 years later, as a senior in high school, is pouring into a group of junior high girls. Now, obviously, if I could go to lunch with each and every one of you, I would go to lunch and we'd probably sit down and I would do my best. I'd probably try to talk you into serving in kids and student ministries. I like to think I'm kind of a walking infomercial for why you should serve in those. And I would ask you to serve, not because we need leaders, but we do. But I would ask you to serve because I know what a rich legacy and a life, how much that can bless you. That yes, you're a blessing, and it's amazing. We can tell all these stories. We can have every ministry have a little video talking about the difference it's making. But it's also the difference it's making back to you. That when you say yes to serving and you make a commitment into it, the life change comes right back to you. That you start to change. You start to be more involved. You start to become more like Christ. Now, when I look back and I think of my own life growing up, I can't name a single Bible story that my dad ever taught me. I'll just be honest. I don't have a rich legacy where I remember that my dad, and maybe this was your family, and I'm not knocking it one bit. This just wasn't my story. But maybe your family grabbed the big Bible. You know, the one that's white that you keep in the like living room or dining room, whatever room you don't go in, that it's the big one. It's got a European Jesus on the front. Maybe you grabbed that big Bible and you read the Bible together, which is awesome. We didn't do that as a family. I don't have any memory of that. My dad, there's not a single Bible story I can tell you that my dad taught me. But what he did teach me was what being a servant meant. What he did teach me was what being committed to something meant. My dad was an usher. As far as the story I've learned in my family, My dad, I don't know exactly the history of it. I know he grew up in church because my grandmother always took him, but I don't really know what he did as far as those youth years, went to Long Beach State, became a chemical and process engineer, which to this day I still don't know what it was. But he became an engineer. And I don't know what my family did. I've got two older brothers and sisters, but when I was three, they decided to go to church. That they started going to church. And I don't know what they did before then, but they went to church. They went to a church that was a couple hundred people. It was meeting in a small theater at a high school. The church was called Saddleback. It was only a couple hundred people when they started going. But I started asking my dad questions about the early 80s when I first got into ministry. And I started asking him, Dad, what made a difference in your life? How come you were so committed? Why did you serve? And the story he would tell was, I don't think we went to Christmas, but we started going in the new year, sometime February or March, they started asking because they were being ambitious. They were going to do four services at Easter and they were going to use the gym and they needed ushers because it was going to be confusing. So they asked and he said yes. My dad ushered for 31 years. For 31 years, he was an usher. That was how he served. That was what he did. If he wasn't coaching me soccer, which he did for 15 years, if he wasn't coaching me soccer, if we weren't on a family vacation, or he wasn't working on a business trip to some power plant somewhere, my dad was there. He was the head usher of the 8 a.m. service until they got rid of it and they launched a Sunday evening, and then he was an usher there. My dad passed away 5 years ago, very kind of sudden. He ushered all the way to the end of his life. But while the week after he had passed away, we were planning a memorial service. There was a pastor who my dad had connected with a lot in those last couple years. He was the Sunday night kind of campus pastor that he had connected with, his pastor buddy. And my brother and my sister and me were sitting with him planning out the memorial. And he asked, is it okay if I share at your dad's memorial for people to accept Christ? Because I really think your dad would want that. We're like, yeah, absolutely. That would be great. That Friday, we have a memorial. 700 people are there. There's kids I played soccer with in their families for years. There's an entire section of dudes that are engineers. You better believe every usher that ever served the church was there. And it was packed. And the senior pastor shared how much he loved my dad and how much he loved whenever he would preach from the platform, he would look out and see certain people like my father. But he was the one who did it the longest and the most consistent. That when he saw him at his post, he knew service is going to be great. People are going to be welcomed. Things are going to happen with excellence. Has nothing to do with what would be preached, but that everything would be taken care of. Other people shared the life, the legacy my dad had lived. After memorial, it's a couple hours after, as we're cleaning up, you do whatever you do with 900 flowers. And Pastor Buddy comes and finds me. He's like, hey, I just want you to know, I prayed at the end and asked people if they wanted to raise their hand, if they want to accept Christ. And I just want you to know, 36 people said yes. 36 people raised their hands. In particular, majority of them were in the engineer area. Guys, my dad had worked with for years, tried to share, tried to invite to church. You want to leave a legacy? Make a difference after you're gone. The only way I know how to do that is through commitments. It's through service. My mom's worked in children's ministry, not 31 years straight. She's on year 26. It's been off and on. There was times she had to be a mother and she had to be a grandmother. But she still, to this day, leads a third and fourth grade girls' small group on Wednesday nights. She works her vacation around Vacation Bible School every year. I cannot tell you what a rich legacy their commitment to service has been in my life. The biggest thing I've loved about my parents over the years is watching them serve is they never talked about what church they attended. They always bragged and talked about where they contributed. It wasn't about, oh, I attend this church. It was like, I'm at this church. You got to come. You got to see. We do this for children. You should be a part of this. Their legacy in my life was watching how much they served. So if you want to move beyond ordinary, it starts with this process of learning whose you are. If that's where you're at today, my prayer is that you learn whose you are. You fully learn it. If you already know that, then your job is to help start teaching other people whose they are. And that comes from jumping into a ministry. Students are in here, you know I love always talking about next steps. I don't love preaching just to preach. I don't love people going, hey, that was a great word, or that was a good message. I love when it turns into actions and there's next steps. In your notes, flip it over. There's a thing that says next steps. We listed out a whole bunch of next steps on here. It's still January. There's still a whole year ahead of us. How is your life going to be different this year? We put a whole bunch on here. Maybe your next step isn't on here. I don't know. But we listed a whole bunch of them. Maybe you've never been baptized. We have both the dates that we're going to do it. The next Worship Together weekend we have is that February 17th and 18th. Students, we're going to be in here. I'm going to be in here. I would love to baptize you. No matter what your age is, if you have not been baptized yet and you said yes to Jesus, we'd love to do that. You can sign up. We have this idea of tryout of ministry because I didn't want to be a walking infomercial completely of everything students and kids, even though I will be. But maybe that's not for you. Great. Fill out one of the connection cards that's there. Take it out to the Welcome Center. Talk to someone about some way you can serve in a way that fits your life, that fits your personality, that uses your gifts. Invest in the next generation. We love that we put even mildly interested. It's really simple. There's a church text number right there. You text that word legacy. It is not a blood commitment. You are purely just saying, contact me. You text that number. You can fill it out. You just put your name, your email, your phone. We would love to contact you about what it would mean to serve in children's ministry in some way, in student ministries. Every summer we go to camp. We go to Hume Lake. We take elementary kids, junior high kids, high school kids. We are always looking for leaders. That if that's something you have summers off, you want to take it off, or you plan on quitting your job before that date, we would love to take you to camp. We would love for you to come and invest into students. If the idea of going to camp with us sounds like a week in prison, great. The next one's all for you. Send a kid to camp. Last year, we launched this where we asked you to give money to help send kids to camp. We launched this. I was blown away at the generosity of this church that we simply just said, would you give? Would you give to help make camp possible for kids who otherwise it wouldn't be a reality for them to go? And you guys gave so much. We have opened that back up again starting today, that if you go to that website, you can go, whether you give $10 or whatever you want to give, that money's going to go to our scholarship fund, which allows us to make camp possible. Last year, camp was made possible for so many kids, junior highs and high school students who otherwise wouldn't have been able to go. Camp has made a difference to you. Give to that. The last one is every year for our children's ministry. We do a main event over the summer. It's our Vacation Bible School. We're doing it again. We'd love to already start taking signups of could you give a week where you're here investing into elementary age kids where it might make a difference to the entire rest of their life. Now, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what your next step is. But my prayer is that you make a commitment this year, that you realize where you're at in your faith journey and you realize that you don't want to settle for ordinary. You don't want to just be ordinary. You want to move beyond that. The best way I know how to do that is to fully learn whose you are. Pass that along and make a commitment. It'll be a legacy that will change so many lives. We already see it a bunch in this church. I know my life has been changed. But my prayer is that we would be a church that continues to do this. That we don't just have people who say they attend here, but that they contribute. That they are here and they are rolling up their sleeves and they are becoming like Jesus and they are the hands and feet serving one another. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for each and every one of these people. Every kid, every student, every adult that's here, no matter what their age, God, thank you that you made them and you made them to be anything other than ordinary. God, I pray that you would be the God who lights a fire underneath us, who sparks us, who gives us creativity, who gives us ideas of ways that we can make a difference. Father, I pray for anybody here who the concept of knowing whose they are is something they're still wrestling with. Father, I pray that this church would be a place where they could come to learn whose they are, that they are a child of God, that they are loved by you. God, I pray for the many, many, many people in here who haven't yet found that place to serve. God, I pray that you would work through the connections, that you would use this staff, that we would be empowerers, that we would get people in their right place and we would get out of their way so that they can start leaving a legacy. God, I thank you for the legacy that's been left for me, the people who've poured into my life, the people in which I do ministry because of them. I serve in a way they used to serve. God, I pray for the legacies that are already going here. And God, I pray for legacies to start. That God, you would take commitments and that you would turn those into lifelong legacies to where people can one day say, I'm in heaven because of you. I know Jesus because of you. I serve because you served. God, I pray that you would move within this church, that God, you would continue to develop this church to be a place where people can come and find hope, that this will always be a place that has an empty seat, that always has room for one more, and that this could be a place where people come and find what it means to belong to your family. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
You know, there's two incredibly identifying characteristics to people who not only accept Christ, but grow in their relationship with God. And the first one is truly that they were involved at some level in serving. And that's why we have such a heartbeat to get people connected to the body of Christ and serving in their giftedness early on in their years. But the second area, specifically for young people, is that they would be connected with five people. That there would be five influential people that would speak into them, that there'd be five people who would have what I call I see in you conversations, where they would call out giftedness. There would be five people who would be praying for that individual. And just to give you a little bit of example of how true this is, if your first encounter with the message of Jesus, if your first encounter with somebody talking to you about Jesus was when you were a child or a student, a teenager, would you stand right now? If your first encounter with someone talking to you about Jesus was when you were a child or a student, would you stand right now? Never underestimate the power of God using you to leave a legacy of his grace, to leave a legacy of his gospel, to leave a legacy of his forgiveness. If every single one of us would simply just say, okay, where can you use me? Where can you utilize my life to pour in to somebody else? What a dynamic body we would be a part of. And so I want to encourage you right out on the patio. You can look for somebody in one of these green t-shirts. They'd be more than willing to talk to you a little bit more, not only about kids and student ministry, but what it means to be an usher or a greeter or parking on our parking team or in our coffee cafe, any number of places of how you can be a part of that. I'd like everybody to stand up. If you're sitting, go ahead and stand up at this time. And as you go, may you leave to live a life for Jesus that is not just taught, but is caught. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you again next week.